Man.
I had been watching because Bethel was getting ready to release this album, and it'll be available at the end of this month that you can purchase these songs on iTunes or wherever. But I was home last night by myself, and I just began to listen to this song, and I just began to worship the Lord. And oh my, the love of God just washed over me over and over again. And I thought about, God, you're faithful. You're faithful, and your goodness is running after me. You know, as a church, last few months have been hard. We've lost people we love. But I think about the goodness of God and his faithfulness, because those we loved and still do are with him. They are with him, and they are no longer sick. They're not in pain. They are with the Heavenly Father that they have served so many years. And he loved them faithfully, just as he loves you and I faithfully. And I can't, you know, pick out certain things, but I just think, God, how you've kept me all my life. How you've loved me all my life. How you've been faithful all my life. Even in the darkest night, you were with me there. You were with me in the storm. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible is when the disciples are in the boat and Jesus went away to pray. And he knows they're in the middle of a storm. The waves are high. They're being tossed around. They're trying to keep that boat from sinking. And he knows. And he comes out to them walking on the water. He comes to them in the middle of that storm, walking on the water. And they're afraid because they see this out there on the water. People don't walk on water. This can't be real. It's a ghost. But he calms their fears immediately. He says, no, it's me. It's okay. You don't need to be afraid. So then Peter's in that boat. And he says, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come out there with you. Peter had faith, and he jumped right out of that boat because Jesus said, come on, Peter, come on. So he hops out of that boat, and he starts walking on the water to Jesus. And he gets a little distracted. He starts looking at the waves. He starts looking at the wind, and he begins to sink. But what does he do? Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. And what does the Lord do? He reached out. I took him by the hand, and they got back in the boat, and the storm stopped. You know what I learn in that when I read that, and I take such encouragement in that, is because in this life, there are times that I'm faced with storms and adversity, and I don't understand why it's there, why I'm going through it, but I have faith. I have faith that God's going to see me through it. And then sometimes, even in that faith, I look at the storm, and I get a little distracted. I take my eyes off of Jesus for a minute. And I feel like I'm going to sink. And I just call out to my Savior. And you know what he does? He just grabs me right up. He says, I'm right. Here's my hand.
Amen.
Here's my hand. You know what he said to Peter? He said, why did you doubt? He didn't say, Peter, you're a failure.
You're right.
He picked him up. He rescued him in a moment, just like that. And that's what he does to us. We can get our eyes off of him, but he says, just trust me. He reaches us out. And you know what? It didn't say Peter sank. He says he began to sink. And that's what the Lord revealed to me. You know what? It wouldn't surprise me if just his ankles got a little wet. And Jesus snatched him right up out of that water.
Yeah.
That's how I see it. He wasn't down there glug, 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 glug. It says he immediately took his hand. So I learned from that I may falter, but my Father never falters. He is faithful, and his goodness is coming after me. His goodness is coming after you. His goodness is there for you every single day, every moment of the day. A lot of times we focus too much in the past, focus too much on Peter's lack of faith and how he failed God. Instead of looking at the truth is that, yes, he faltered, but who did he call on? He called on Jesus, and Jesus said, come on, and swooshed him right up out of that water and took him back in the safety of the boat and calmed that storm. So when I think about the goodness of God, and that song says, it's coming after me. Oh, I see it. Oh, my, I see goodness chasing me down and overwhelming me. And the Father wrapping his arms of love around me and saying, child, I've got you. I've got you. This storm will not overtake you. I'm bringing you through this thing. We have victory. Just come on. Rest in my arms. Yeah. Just come under the shelter of my arms. I'm going to stop that storm for you. It's going to stop. And we're going to come out of this thing, and you're going to be better off than you were going in. You're coming out victorious because I have done it for you. It's in me, not you. You trust me. You don't trust yourself. I'm bringing you through. I'm taking care of you. Whatever it is you face today, the sadness of the past, let that go. Yes. God is in your here and now and in your future. And he's got goodness coming after you. Yes. All he has is goodness coming after you. We should say that over and over. Your goodness is chasing me down, Lord. It's chasing me down. I might ought to slow down and let it overtake me. Because that's what God wants for me, is his goodness is coming after me. I live in his goodness day and night.
Yes.
Oh, he's a good, good father.
Hallelujah.
And he has blessed us beyond what we can even imagine. You know, and I say again, I just begin to weep when I think about that song. Because God, you have been faithful. When I'm not faithful, he is faithful.
Yes.
When I can't be, when I fail, he never fails. He is always faithful.
I think that's
hallelujah. Wow. And in closing, wow. Thank you, babe. Wow. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So let me just share some scriptures. Jack, just stay where you are. Okay? Keep doing what you're doing. Psalm 52, 1. I want to talk about this. Let this theme today, the goodness of God, be your theme for this year, okay? Let living in the goodness of God be your theme for 2019. Because it'll change everything. It changes everything. And you know, the real truth is while most of the time we cannot control our environment, sometimes we can, but most of the time we can't. And events that happen in our life, sometimes we make wrong choices, that those events are a result of our choices. But there's a lot of things that happen to us that really is beyond our control, because other people have a will as well. And stuff happens. But you know, the joy and the peace that we walk in and live in for the rest of 2019 doesn't depend on those circumstances. It depends on this, that we are living in the goodness of God. Whew. But I want you to see something from this first one, Psalm 52:1. It says, to the chief musician, a contemplation of David. This was King David of Israel. When Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Just the setting for that was that Saul, King Saul, was king of Israel, and he had rebelled and rejected God. So God anointed David to be king, but he wasn't in the throne yet, but he was anointed for it. Saul was jealous, so he was out to kill David, whom he once loved. And so David was hiding in the hills, the hollers, and the caves. And Saul went out a couple times to try to find him, expressly to kill him. And so this guy comes to Saul and said, hey, he told where David was. He ratted him out. And this is what David is writing as a psalm. It says, to the chief musician. So out of David's troublous situation, a song comes out of this. Let me tell you, when life starts dealing with you a bunch of garbage, you concentrate on living in the goodness of God, and a song is going to start rising up on the inside of you. And it won't feel right at first, but that's not strange. Even the one that went through all of this struggle and turmoil from the highest ruler in the land, the king was out to kill him. Even in all of that, one after another, when David became king, his troubles wasn't over. And here's what he said. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That was a choice of his mind to tell his emotions, his will and his mind to bless the Lord. Okay, David, it was like he stuck his finger in the mirror and said, all right, David, bless the Lord. Now, all that stuff's happening. It's beyond your control, but you can trust the Lord. But for you, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. So here's what David wrote about that. It says, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. There is a mouthful, a whole sermon in that, so I'm going to go ahead and share that with you. The goodness of God endures continually. Much of the world doesn't believe that. Much of the world doesn't know that, and much of the church doesn't believe that. That the goodness of God endures how long? Always. You know, when God says continually, I would say we just may just as well accept the fact that His goodness is going to go on continually, no matter what our environment is like, no matter what experience we're in, no matter what season of life we are in, His goodness is going to continue through it all. Through the winter season of our life, spiritually or emotionally, through the spring and the summer and the fall seasons of our life, God's goodness is never going to change. He says it continues on and on. It never goes dormant, guys. It never goes dormant. So we can come up, we can draw from one truth, that very thing. And that is that the goodness of God experienced in our lives can never be earned. Let that soak in. That's the point God wants us to live as a theme this year, I believe, is that the goodness of God can never be earned. Listen, some people are thinking that if I can just get in the habit of going to church, then I'll experience the goodness of God. If I can just get in the habit of having a devotional time with my family, then I will experience, then I will receive God's goodness, or then He will pour His goodness out on me. Let me straighten that thinking. God's goodness is continual and never pauses when you're not doing so well at Christian things. His goodness is continual, never ending. Now, in that verse there that says the goodness of God continues continually, the word goodness is, other words are used in different translations. Just very quickly, the New Living Translation says, don't you realize God's justice continues forever? You said justice. See, we need a new wrinkle in our brain. You know, they tell us that every time we learn something, there's a little bit more of a wrinkle in our brain. Here's a wrinkle for your brain. It's because another wrinkle in our brain automatically says that when we talk about the judgment and the justice of God, it always, almost always goes negative. That God is a righteous judge. Therefore, God is an angry judge. Therefore, you better do right and live right and think right. Because if you don't, God's going to get you. In the day of judgment, God's going to get you. You're going to have to pay. You will pay. Either now or later. And justice always gets a negative feeling. God is judge. God is the God of justice. Yes, He was. And we're going to see here in the book of Isaiah, he mentions about God being angry. But here's the overall picture. This is what we miss in the Scriptures, is that the context of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus and what God was doing, expressing His love to us and what He did on the cross. And the whole context of the Bible is about the love of God, expressed in the person of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's not a book of rules and things, the way to live. It is about Jesus. And then when we receive Him, He is in us, we are in Him, and then our godly behavior is going to be the natural outflow. We're going to live like Jesus in this world. Hallelujah. So this justice thing, here's the truth. Everything changed at the cross. Everything changed at the cross. When you read Isaiah and Jeremiah and such, and you hear an angry voice of God or a judgment voice of God, what He is showing is that He is going to unleash this judgment upon the sacrifice, the pure, spotless Lamb, and then everything is going to be all right with the world. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And the difference is between them and us, those of the Old Testament and those of us who are living in the New Testament, is those who lived before the cross had a faith toward what God was going to do in the cross. And now we had a faith backward looking to what He did on the cross. The cross changed everything. So then this is justice. If a person who was genuinely found guilty of a crime in our society, he was charged, evidence was presented, found guilty, condemned to pay the sentence, pay the price, and then when all of that was done, whatever that might be, paying the price, he went to jail, went to prison for 5 years. Justice says it's all clear. It's been paid. He's paid his due. It's done. It is unjust. Somebody says, no, that wasn't good enough, and we're still hurt by this. We think we ought to put him back in prison for another 5 years. That's injustice. That would be unjust. What I'm saying is, let me finish with that thought. So say those accusers are there, and for whatever wild, crazy reason, they end up back in court. Here's what the just says. Here's what the judge says. Because he's judging according to the laws that exist. No, he's paid the dues. He's right with society. And now, the same justice that said you've done wrong and you must pay, the same justice said he has no further debt to pay. No further debt to pay. It's a declaration of now, once guilty, now he's not. He's paid the price. You see, justice. God is a God of justice. You know what that meant after the cross? Justice demands that you be treated lavishly by God. Whew! That's what justice says to those who are just, is that God no longer is going to have a future date of your judgment, that day of judgment was done on Jesus at the cross, and now justice demands that we receive an inheritance from God. Hallelujah. Justice demands that we receive the goodness of God, not the wrath and punishment from God. Oh, wow. That challenges so many people's view of God today. And it's coming from pulpits all across the United States. But we need to get the biblical view of the goodness of God. And let's see how early he kind of let this be made known. Let's see what God said to humankind through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 57. Verse 18 of his writing. Here's what God said. I have seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. I will lead them. I will comfort those who mourn. He talks about their failures up above. And he said, I have seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. Oh, no wonders Romans says, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, I know they've messed up their life. I know that they've transgressed my law. I know that they have sinned. And I know that they will do it again. But I will forgive them anyway. Children of God, we are living in the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Whew. Wow. Just two verses above. This is in the Amplified. I hope we have this in our program. I'm not sure. We do. Thank God. Look what he said, just two verses above. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. Understand, he's not talking about, okay, I'm going to be angry for today, and then when they start doing better, then I won't be angry, and then I know that they'll mess up again and I'll be angry again. No, this is talking about, this is a prophet from Isaiah, or a prophecy from Isaiah, speaking of what their behaviors are going to be. No, he's speaking of the cross. He's speaking of the cross. He said, I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. Now, look what happens, he says. For if I did stay angry, the spirit of man would grow weak before me. That's an incredible revelation of we humans when we believe that God is angry with us. Look at that. If I did stay angry, the spirit of man would grow weak before me, and the breath of those whom I have created. So God says, if I stay angry with them, how is that going to affect them? Look at that. Look at what God is pointing out there. He said, if I stay angry with them, this is how they're going to feel. This is going to be the result in their life, in their heart, in their mind. If I stay angry, the spirit of man will grow weak before me, and the... You know, this is a negative thing that he's pointing out, that God's desire is not that our spirits be weak, but we would be strong. Look, and the breath of those whom I have created would be weak. You know what God wants us to be? Full of life, energy, strength, joy, peace. But if God stayed angry, that would be our condition. I'm going to go further to say, now that the cross has removed all of God's anger toward humanity, that's the good news, and it should make you feel good. Even that being the case, if we believe God is angry with us, the same kind of results will happen in us. If we believe God is angry, it sucks the life out of us. If we believe God is angry and holding something against us, it sucks the joy out of us. I'm going to keep saying it. If we believe God is angry with us, it sucks the strength out of us. But man, how empowering and how life-giving and strength-giving it is when we realize that God is not angry with me, no matter what my failures are, that no matter, He is faithful to me in His goodness. Whew. What did that song say? This is really that one sentence there. I don't have those words in front of me. He says, all of my life, You have been faithful to me. Do you know that Cecil Hall used to not preach that? He used to stand right there behind that pulpit and say, if you will be faithful to God, He will be faithful to you. I didn't realize until 2011 the garbage that was. I just sucked out the glory of God out of the room. Because this is the truth. Even when I am unfaithful, He is faithful to me. Hey, it even goes further than that. I'm not just talking about Christians. I'm telling you, those people out there who don't give a thought about being faithful to God, God is still faithful to them. They are still experiencing the faithfulness of God. Hallelujah. Look what it says. And the breath of those whom I created. That's everybody. Not just believers. You know what? We need to take this message of the cross, this message of God's goodness to the world out there, because many of them think, and they're in the church as well, many of them think that God is still angry with them to various degrees. A little bit angry, a whole lot angry. And it sucks the life out of people. That's why they avoid church. That's why they avoid Christians. It's because they think that something is standing between them and God. The only thing that's standing between them and God now is belief. Trusting in God. But notice what happens. Let's go to Romans. I don't even know if that's what's next on my notes. It's next in what I'm going to share. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His, what is it? Oh, wait a minute. He says, do you despise the riches? That's not a pocket full of change, I'm telling you. It's not a safe in the house, I'm telling you. But of His riches, I'm telling you, it's bank after bank after bank. It's a mountain of gold. Inexpressible, immeasurable. The riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Here it is. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. That's why we need to get a biblical understanding of Jesus, a true revelation of the new covenant, and the fact that He is the last Adam, that we are all in Him and He is in us as believers. And all of these good things come to us not because we've earned it or deserved it. It's not a merit. It is all a gift from God. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:30 says. And this was all a gift from God. Hallelujah. Whew. But it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And you've heard me talk about repentance. Really, the Greek word there is metanoia, which means changing their mind. But the church and the world need to change their mind toward God, that He is not just looking and waiting for them to mess up so He can rebuke them or so that He can punish them in some way. What is happening is a tragedy in the world today, because they're giving the world the wrong view of God, that He's still angry and they've got to measure up. I'm going to tell you what happened. Truly, who measured up was Jesus. And when we believe into Him, we too measure up. But not before, because of anything that we did. It's everything that He has done. But really, 1 John 4:16, 17, and 18 is avoided by biblical teachers and preachers, I believe, at least in my upbringing until I saw this. Let me read this for you. 1 John 4:16, 17, and 18. This is out of the New Living Translation. We know how much God loves us. Now, who John was talking about, I'm not sure if he's talking about the church or he was talking about them as the apostles. But he said, we know how much God loves us. I know I'm still learning the love of God. And we have put our trust in His love. Now, that's a sermon all of itself. Guys, when we feel like that God is angry against us, or God is angry over us, the root of that is that we have determined, or that we have evaluated ourselves, and that I need to get rid of some bad habit or something so that God is no longer angry with me. You know what you're doing if that's the case? You are trusting in yourself. You're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in your love for God. But right above this, 1 John 4:10, It said, and this is true love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us first and gave His life for us. That's what true love is. Now, going on, it says that we put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Verse 17. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we, now, because of the so we, let me clarify what he just said. It says, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. What people glean from that is our love grows more perfect. In other words, we are better able to love others, to forgive them more quickly, forgive them earlier, release it. No, that's not what he's talking about. Let me put it another way. Our love grows more perfect. In other words, we come to a better understanding or a perfect understanding of God's love for us. That's what he's talking about. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. If we have fear, somebody needs to hear this morning. A lot of what you've been taught and told been wrong, because a lot of what has been said is, you better live right, you better do right, because there's a day of judgment coming and you will pay. Let me tell you that the day of judgment of your sin is in your past, not in your future. But believe and receive Him so that you will have eternal life. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. As we read the rest of this, realize the context of what he is talking about here is the day of judgment in regard to God's love. God's love in regard to the day of judgment. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence. Let me ask you right now, is your thinking about the day of judgment bring thoughts of fear? Does it bring thoughts of question? There's a whole generation of people out there right now that don't look forward to the day of judgment because they just don't know for sure if they're right with God. I've got a few things I need to change. I've got a few habits I've got to get rid of. There are good habits that I need to adopt. Afraid of the day of judgment. But he said there's something that can happen to you so that there is no fear in the day of judgment, but that when on the day of judgment you can come in there with full confidence. Here's what it looks like. The person who is walking, I'm walking up to the day of judgment. And the person who is fearful of the day of judgment, they feel like they're going to be forced. It's coming. God said the day of judgment is coming. But boy, they're not looking forward to it. I mean, they're confessing all kind of sin. They're asking forgiveness and they're thinking of those people that hurt them and they're forgiving them. So that when that day, when I approach the day of judgment, maybe I've done enough. That's no confidence whatsoever. And the Word says in the next verse, he said, and that proves, if you approach in your thinking the day of judgment like that, it proves that you have not experienced God's love. Now, here's the one that has experienced the love of God. Oh man, I've been believing and trusting in Him, and you just catch a glimpse of a mirror as you're going past. Jesus. As He is, so are we in this world. And when you understand that when Papa is looking at you, He's looking at you in Christ, that gives you all kind of confidence because you remember those immortal words the Father said to Jesus from heaven in His earthly existence, "This is My Son whom I am well pleased." Woo! The very words that Papa said over Him, He's saying over you today. This is My Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is My daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Wow. But the one who is fearfully approaching the day of judgment without confidence, here's where the root of that is. Verse 18, so love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. Do you see that? What's the context? Talking about the day of judgment in regard to the love of God. He said, if a person has no confidence, if that person is afraid of the day of judgment, it is because they have an expectation of punishment. Believer, when was your punishment exacted? On the cross, in the person of Jesus. Hallelujah. So when the believer, those who are trusting in Jesus, they are realizing their identity is Christ. They are living under and with an understanding that they are living day to day, moment to every moment and every second of the day, living in the goodness of God. We look forward to the day of judgment because what I believe by faith is going to be sight. Hallelujah. I'm a little jealous of those who have gone on to be with the Lord in this past month. Just a little bit of envy there. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Politics and stock market doesn't touch heaven one bit. I'll bet heaven doesn't even have Facebook. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if love, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. That flows upstream from a lot of messages that come across the pulpit. Says, you fear God. And they really mean be afraid. They really mean be afraid. Be afraid of God. Why? Because He can squash you and you'd just be a greasy heap on the pavement. That's how big He is. No, He said there is no fear in love. When love has been perfected in our life, in our heart, in our mind, in our understanding, all fear goes away. Whew! Church, live 2019 with all kinds of exuberant, lavishing joy and love and peace in your life, because you are living in the goodness of God. The reason all of those hell-living people outside these walls aren't dead, because they too are living in the goodness of God. He's not holding their sins against them. Now, their sins can reap consequences. You get out there and get drunk, get on the highway and kill yourself. You know? Don't do that. Don't live a destructive lifestyle. Sin means missing the mark. What's the mark? The mark is life. Whatever doesn't give or produce life is missing the mark. It's the way of death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to end with this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. I know I mentioned this last week. It's taken a while. Bill, I actually texted you during worship. Okay. I meant to put this in my notes for Bill, but then I forgot. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. Here's what he said. He said, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. That's our responsibility. In regard to fear and anxiety and worry, he says, just tell everything to God. You know, it's okay to tell God. Lord, I'm feeling a little bit anxious. It's okay to tell Him that. It's okay to tell Him that. Lord, I'm feeling a little bit uncomfortable here. So he says, tell Him. Pray. Then what does he say? And thank Him for all He has done. Be grateful and thankful for all that He has done. Wait a minute. If you're going to thank Him for all that He has done, you're going to be thinking a lot. What has He done? Has all been done in His goodness. Wait a minute. So here's what we're learning here. What are we supposed to think on? The goodness of God. Listen. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and our minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. So fix your thoughts on what is true. Is it true? Is God's goodness true? Uh-huh. And honorable. Is God's goodness honorable? Uh-huh. Uh-oh. Is God's goodness right? Oh yeah, because the cross made it all right, didn't it? And pure. Is God's goodness in any way contaminated whatsoever? Or diluted? No, sir. It is pure. How many of you would say amen to the goodness of God is lovely? Oh, how about admirable? Woo! Think about things that are excellent. What is more excellent than the goodness of God? And what is more praiseworthy than the goodness of God? Keep putting into practice all you learn and receive from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Hallelujah. Let's make 2019 our theme. Is living in the goodness of God. Not to attain the goodness of God, but realize I'm already living in the goodness of God. And when I was unfaithful, He was always faithful. Hallelujah. Can you stand with me? Oh, thank you, Jesus.